The reading is from the book of Acts, and it's set out on the handout. We're actually going to be starting at verse 22, which is about halfway down on the left-hand side. So our reading picks up partway through the Apostle Peter's speech in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. So it's verse 22, halfway down on the left-hand side. Peter said, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ."
Lovely, thank you. It's lovely to see you again after Easter. And do please keep those handouts open with the passage in front of you. And you'll see that there's an outline of where we're going to be going as well at the bottom of the page. And that last verse there is the one to highlight, to draw round and highlight with your pink highlighter pen and cut out and stick on the fridge and tattoo on your eyelids. That's the really important one. Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. It's a very bold claim, isn't it? It's a very bold claim to make. It's a bold claim that we can be sure of anything, religiously speaking, these days. People think, don't they, that religion is something that you can't be sure about anything with. But when Peter says be assured, the word he uses means that we should be absolutely certain. It's the word that you lawyers would use for a written guarantee, a cast iron pledge. We should be absolutely certain, Peter says, that Jesus is the Lord and Christ. And we need to be given assurance about that claim today more than ever, don't we? So it was just a couple of weeks ago, Philip Pullman's new book was published, The Good Man Jesus and the Scoundrel Christ. In this book, Pullman rewrites the gospel narratives, the stories of Jesus' life and death, and he makes out that Jesus and Christ are two different people. They're twins. And it's not just Pullman who goes in for that sort of thing. You see, for centuries, people have been happy with the man Jesus. A good man, maybe the best man ever. A man who taught wise things and did good things. Lots of people like to think of Jesus a little bit like this. This is my Jesus action figure. My wife bought this for me a little while ago. I think it was an ironic present. Let me get it out so that you can see it in all its glory. It has poseable arms and a gliding action. Now, I think a lot of people like to think of Jesus a bit like this, a sort of bearded, friendly hippie who said good things and did good things, but certainly not someone who is God the Son, not someone who's the Christ, the one that we all need to follow, the one who will judge the world, the one who rose from the dead. We prefer, don't we, to stick simply to a good teacher. It's not just the atheist Philip Pullman who's happy to believe in the good man Jesus, but makes the claim to be Christ out to be the claim of a scoundrel. Muslims would say the same, wouldn't they? That they're happy to say that Jesus is a great prophet, but the Christ, the Son of God, certainly not. Even some people who call themselves Christians are happy to accept the moral teaching of Jesus, the man, but struggle to believe that he rose from the dead and that he is God himself. And yet Peter, standing in the very city where Jesus was killed just 7 weeks earlier, Peter says we need to be sure that Jesus is the Christ. Let's see how we can be sure, and then we'll ask why it matters. First of all, how can we be sure? Peter makes his case in two steps. Step one is, he says, the era of the Lord is here, the miracles demonstrate it. The era of the Lord is here, the miracles demonstrate it. You see, the reason for Peter's speech on the day of Pentecost is to explain some remarkable signs that everyone he's speaking to had seen and heard. In particular, they had heard the disciples, Jesus' disciples, speaking languages that they had never learned. A miracle. We don't have time to look at the signs themselves today, but the important thing for us is that Peter says these signs demonstrate that the new era that had long been promised by God's prophets had arrived. These miraculous signs that they're all seeing and hearing were like the fireworks at the beginning of the millennium. I'm sure all of us can remember where we were on Millennium Eve. Some of you were too young to be up at midnight on Millennium Eve, I think. But I was outside my office on the South Bank, being disappointed by the River of Fire fireworks that had been promised. And if someone asked me today, how can we be sure we're in the 21st century, then I'd be able to say, well, it's easy. It's obvious. Don't you remember those disappointing fireworks on Millennium Eve 10 years ago? Well, the signs of Pentecost were far from disappointing. They were miraculous signs. And they demonstrate, Peter says, that the new era that the prophets promised is here. He quotes the prophet Joel, who wrote hundreds of years earlier, just at the beginning of the passage. It's printed on the sheet. Susanna didn't read it, but it's that section starting in verse 17. Joel writes, hundreds of years before Peter's speech, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will see visions. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. That promised era is here, Peter says. And the new era is marked by the offer of salvation to everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. That's the conclusion in verse 21. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God's people knew that they needed saving. God's people, the Israelites, had been conquered. Their land had been conquered by wave after wave of intruders from outside. The land now stood occupied by the Romans. As a people group, they were depleted. They were powerless. They were almost hopeless. Many of them, no doubt, were longing for the promised new era to come. And Peter says that era has now arrived. And that era is the era we're living in today. The world has continued much the same. There have been some technological advances, haven't there, since the first century, but human nature is unchanged, isn't it? Our failure to live perfect lives that we all instinctively know God demands, that hasn't changed either, has it? We need to be saved. Well, Peter says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what we need to do, call on the name of the Lord. And Peter spends the rest of his speech proving beyond doubt that Jesus is the divine Lord and Christ that we need to call on to be saved. That's the end of his speech. He says that Jesus is that Lord that Joel and all the other prophets promised that we need to call on to be saved. So step one, the era of the Lord is here. The miracles demonstrate it. Step two, Jesus is that Lord and Christ. The resurrection proves it. I'm going to turn this off, I think, because otherwise the sound's going to go in and out. So let me shout a little bit louder so that we're not disturbed by it. And Peter makes his case by... Yes, I switched it off, BJ. Thank you. It was flickering in and out. Peter begins making his case by reminding the Jewish audience here in the heart of Jerusalem of the events of Jesus' life. Verse 22, look down at it again. He says, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. They've all heard about the miracles that Jesus worked during his life. They're miracles, wonders and signs, like the ones that Joel promised, indicating the arrival of the new era. And he continued in verse 23, this man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. The really remarkable thing to remember here, the thing that I've been amazed by as I've looked over this passage, is to remember that the events of their first Easter were so fresh for the people that Peter was speaking to. He's talking about things, when he talks about Jesus being put to death and risen from the dead, he's talking about things that happened 50 days earlier. Now, I don't know if you can think back to what you were doing 50 days ago, 7 weeks ago, third week of February. For those of you that joined us, that's when we had our Moorgate Day together, back in the third week of February. Downing Street was in the middle of the bullying scandal. England still had a hope in the Six Nations. It was a little while ago. Cheryl Cole was about to give up on her marriage to Ashley. It wasn't long ago. That's how long ago Jesus' crucifixion was for the people Peter was speaking to there in Jerusalem when he gave this speech. And these are the very same people who had condemned Jesus to death. Isn't it amazing that the claim Jesus rose from the dead was credible to that very audience? That close to the events. We're often very sceptical today, aren't we? How can we possibly believe what happened so long ago? And yet the claim that Jesus rose from the dead was credible among the very people who had him killed 7 weeks later. And no one came forward with the body. No one offered an alternative explanation, as far as we know. No one seems to have questioned the essential truth of the events that are being described. It's the evidence that Jesus rose from the dead physically in history that persuaded me and lots of others to follow Jesus. If you haven't explored the evidence yourself as an adult for Jesus rising from the dead, can I encourage you to do that? Christianity is the only world religion which is based on historical testable truth claims. So it would be a great pity, wouldn't it, not to test those truth claims and work out whether Christianity is reliable or not. Ask me afterwards. I gave this talk yesterday and a few of these booklets went. I've got one left, The Evidence for the Resurrection. Do grab me quickly afterwards if you're interested in reading it. But do you notice here that Peter isn't arguing for the historical fact of the resurrection? He's just stating it. You see, we spend lots of time looking at the evidence for the resurrection. Peter's point is the evidence of the resurrection. He takes it as read that Jesus rose from the dead. No, he says the important thing is what it proves. Peter says that it proves that Jesus is Lord and Christ. In fact, that Jesus is God himself. He turns to the great king of the Old Testament some 1,000 years earlier. King David wrote the psalm that Peter quotes there in verse 25. Let's pick it up in verse 27. David writes, "You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." It sounds like David is talking about himself, that he will never die. And yet, as Peter reminds his hearers in verse 29, David has been dead for hundreds of years. He's pushing up the daisies. Everyone knows where he was buried. He must be talking about someone else. And Peter tells us, just a couple of verses later, who he was talking about. Verse 31. "Seeing what was ahead, David wrote of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the facts." The resurrection of Jesus was no spiritual, metaphorical event invented by the church as a true event hundreds of years after it happened. No, it was a credible, incontestable claim, even in Jerusalem, even just a few weeks after it happened, among the persecutors, that Jesus rose bodily from the dead. And then that proves that he is the Lord and Christ, that the whole of the Bible had been promising, all the prophets of God. So can we be sure of anything in the realm of religion? Yes, of course we can. Because the Christian claims about the identity of Jesus are founded on the historical event of his resurrection from the dead, which was credible and even incontestable among his persecutors 7 weeks after it happened. But why does it matter? That's the next question we need to look at. Why does it matter? Why can't we hedge our bets by following Jesus' teaching, but without rejecting the leaders of the other religions? Why can't we have our Jesus action figure and put it alongside a Buddha action figure, or a Gandhi action figure, or a Muhammad action figure? Well, maybe that's going too far, isn't it? We'll get ourselves lynched. But you get the point. Why can't we just have our wise religious teachers and doers of good all sitting alongside each other? Why do we have to make these radical claims about Jesus being the Christ and being God himself? Well, let's go on to see why we must be sure that Jesus is the Christ. You see, to say that Jesus is Lord and Christ is a divine and exclusive claim. We've seen that Peter has been arguing that Jesus is the Lord that Joel was talking about. Just look at verse 21 again. "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And across the page in verse 36, "Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Jesus is the Lord that Joel wrote about all those years ago. What most of us won't realise on first reading is that that section from the Old Testament book of Joel makes it abundantly clear that the Lord that Joel is talking about is none other than God himself.
if you've got a Bible with you, I guess most of us haven't, it would be worth bringing one on Wednesday lunchtimes if you've got a pocket Bible. But you might want to just turn back to the book of Joel, which is one of the first of the short prophets after Daniel and Hosea. I'm going to turn back to it now. Just listen as I read to you the verse immediately before the one where Peter starts his quotation. Chapter 2, verse 27 of Joel. God says, "You will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other." And then he goes on with the bit that Peter quotes, "I will pour out my spirit on all people," and so on. And finishes verse 32 of Joel 2. "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord your God, in other words, will be saved. And yet Peter, knowing Joel so well that he can quote him by heart without preparation, Peter says that Jesus, that Joel is talking about Jesus. Do you see the point? I know it's a bit complicated, but the Lord we need to call on to be saved is God himself, and there is no other. And yet Peter says Jesus is that Lord we need to call on to be saved. In fact, he goes one step further, just slightly further on in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Do you see that it's a divine and exclusive claim? The claim that Jesus is the Christ is God himself, through whom salvation is exclusively found, is not the invention of the Apostle Paul, as some people claim. It's not something that was claimed by the church hundreds of years later, as other people say. It was a claim that was being made in the dusty streets of Jerusalem itself, just weeks after Jesus' death. And Jesus' resurrection from the dead proves that it was true. So what do we need to do about it? Don't we need to call on Jesus for salvation? That's the obvious truth, isn't it? You see, it's not enough to have Jesus just as a good teacher, as an action figure in our minds. Muslims have that. It's not enough to have Jesus as the Son of God, but not God himself, as the Jehovah's Witnesses do. It's not enough to have Jesus as one God among many, as some Eastern religions are happy to. No, the radical claim of the Bible is that Jesus is the one God and Saviour. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So if we haven't done already, will we call on the name of the Lord Jesus to be saved? That's what Peter urged the crowd to do. We're told just after the bit that you've got printed out there in verse 38 of Acts 2. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And a few verses later, we're told that those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000 people believed 50 days after Jesus' death and resurrection. It was credible even then, even in Jerusalem, even among the people that had Jesus killed. We have every reason to believe it today. So if you haven't yet called on Jesus for salvation and been baptized, will you not delay one more day? But Luke wrote Peter's speech down for the benefit of people who had already believed. Why do we, those of us who have already believed the Christian message, why do we need to hear this? Well, I think we need to hear it, because it's so easy to fold under the pressure of those that deny it, isn't it? It's so easy for us to hear yet another respected popular writer taking a pop at the claims of the Bible about Jesus and duck our heads just a little bit further and hold back from standing up for the claims of the Bible. Maybe it's better, we think, for people to be happy to believe that Jesus is a good man, is like my Jesus action figure. Maybe that's better than to drive people away by insisting on some of the more radical claims about Jesus. But it's not by following Jesus' good teaching, is it, that we're saved? It's by calling on the name of the Lord, calling on the name of the one God, Jesus Christ, that we're saved. And we have every reason for assurance, for certainty, that Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth, is that Lord and Christ and God. So as we look at some more of the significant speeches in Acts in a few weeks' time and compare them to the claims of Philip Pullman and people like him, it's not just those who don't believe who need to hear it. We Christians constantly need to be reminded that we have sure evidence for the claims about Jesus Christ. We need to keep believing them ourselves, and we need to keep being convinced for the sake of our conversations with our colleagues. We need to keep going over the same ground. You see, the people who are believing Philip Pullman's book are maybe aren't those who would come to these talks themselves, but they might talk to you in the office or over a drink after work. They might say to you, what do you make of the stuff that Pullman's going on about or some other writer of the day? Will you be ready, assured of the truth, ready to defend what the Bible tells us about Jesus, the Christ, not daunted or confused or knocked off course by their clever arguments or by their mockery? Well, let's stop there and let me pray. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Our Father, thank you for sending Jesus Christ, the one we need to call on for salvation. Please keep us from being knocked off course or caused to doubt or caused to just duck our heads in. We ask, Father, that we would be sure, as Peter says we must, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the one we need to call on for salvation. And please, Father, give us every confidence to defend that message among those we come into contact with day by day. Please, would Philip Pullman's book and others like it not take anyone in, but would they encourage people to talk about the Christian claims, to read the Gospels for themselves, to come along to talks like these, and to come to believe that Jesus truly is the Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.